Back, actually, before the time of Christ, there was a man named Horace, a Latin poet, who wrote sometimes even the noble Homer nods. Homer was a blind Greek poet of the 8th century BC. He's known for the Iliad and the Odyssey. You've probably heard of those books. As accomplished as Homer was, he sometimes erred with reference to facts of the incidences which he mentioned. But that's true of every human author. Regardless of their genius and skills, well, they're still fallible. In spite of the great care, they will nod, they'll slip on occasion. But in contrast to this, we need to look at the authors of the Bible. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 is something that's very important that we need to take note of. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, and in verse 13, it says, "Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." The apostles were not scholars. They were not specially educated men. Yet, so amazing is their accuracy that we can only conclude that God oversaw their work. A poet once wrote, "To err is human." Well, people do err. God doesn't. And this allows a careful student to distinguish between a mere human document and a divinely inspired writing. Let's just take some examples of some fallible humans. Herodotus is a Greek historian of the 5th century BC. He wrote 9 books dealing with the Greeks and Persian wars, together with a history of the custom and geography of those empires. He claimed that the reason the oxen in Scythia, which is a southern, up by Russia, the reason why the oxen in Scythia did not grow horns was due to the extreme cold. I guess he never heard about reindeers. Aristotle, a famous Greek scholar of the 4th century BC, was renowned for his knowledge. But he blundered at times. In Parts of Animals, he argued that a man's soul is lodged in some substance of a fiery character. And he claimed that the brain is a compound of earth and water. He also suggested that sleep is caused by blood flowing into the brain, thus making it heavy, which explains why a drowsy person's head goes down. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian just about after the time of Christ. And though a respectable historian of his day, he frequently made some slip-ups. He declared that during the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, a heifer was being led to sacrifice in the temple, and it gave birth to a lamb. He spoke of a place in Egypt where fiery serpents ascended out of the ground and flew through the air. Go to a little more modern times. Samuel Johnson is the author of the first English dictionary. He stated that the letter H is seldom, perhaps never, begins any but the first syllable of a word. And yet in his very statement, he did not notice that perhaps, he didn't notice that there is an H in a second syllable. Talk about embarrassing. And religious books are not without error either. The Quran, which claims to be inspired by God, claims that a human fetus results from sperm, no mention of an egg, that changes into a clot of congealed blood, which then becomes bones, and then later is covered with flesh. And if you want to look it up, it's in Surah 23, verse 14. This hardly can be considered an accurate description of fetal development. The Book of Mormon, revered by millions as an infallible revelation of God given to Joseph Smith. In Alma 7, verse 10, it says, Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem. But everyone knows the Savior was born in the little town of Bethlehem. As stated in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. First Nephi 16 verse 10 and Second Nephi 5 and verse 12 tells of Nephi using a compass to find his directions in the 6th century B.C. Now, the problem is the mariner's compass was not developed until 100 A.D. 1000 A.D. That's called an anachronism. When you don't know your history well enough and you get something out of time sequence. Joseph Smith, their prophet, once taught that there were people living on the moon. 6 feet tall, dressed like Quakers, with a lifespan of 1,000 years. And Brigham Young, Smith's successor, was asked about this matter, and he concurred and suggests those beings also live on the sun. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science Movement, stated in The Science and Health with Keys to the Scripture, which he claims was co-authored by God, stated, man is not matter, made up of brains, blood, bones, and other material elements. Man is spiritual and perfect, and because of this, he must also be also understood in Christian Science. Man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. Miss Eddy died in December 3rd, 1910. But man's incapable of dying. Now, I want you to understand that these are populist books that people say are, you know, they follow, they think they're true. And contrast that with the authors of the biblical record. When we look at them, they never nod. Their works are characterized by razor-sharp accuracy. It defies explanation, saying that God is the true author. For instance, the first two chapters of the Bible record the beginning of the universe, including the earth and its inhabitants. And even though it was penned, almost 3,500 years ago was when it was penned, there's not one word in this account which is at variance with any demonstrable fact of science. And yet you look at any book on astronomy or earth science penned 50 years ago, well, that's already obsolete. We got to change those books. For example, the Bible says the universe had a beginning. We're going to talk more about that on Wednesday night. The second law of thermodynamics says the earth universe is decaying. In order to decay, there has to be a starting point. In some relatively recent past, to decay from. If it's infinite, you can't have recent decay. It would already been decayed. In contrast to that, the Babylonian creation accounts assert that matter is eternal. The Bible affirms that creation was completed at the end of the sixth day. The first law of thermodynamics says that nothing is being created today. You can't get something from nothing. Well, if it was completed way back at the beginning, of course, that's the way things are now. 10 times the Bible states that biological organisms replicate after their own kind. That's in perfect harmony with the known laws of genetics. Unlike the theory of evolution, which says that things change over time. The Bible says things reproduce after their own kind. And also, life comes from life. It doesn't come from non-life. We mentioned this the last time. I'm going to bring it up again, just a little bit differently. The medical knowledge is in the Bible. The ancient world's knowledge of medicine is based on myths and superstitions. An Egyptian remedy for hair loss was to apply a mixture of 6 fats from horse, hippopotamus, crocodile, cat, and ibex, with the tooth of a donkey crushed in honey. They even had a spell for transforming an old man into a young man of 20. And even though, take a look at Acts chapter 7 and in verse 22. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Moses was well instructed in the wisdom of the Egyptians. But you don't find any magic mumbo jumbo in Moses' writings. Instead, Moses was far ahead of his times in terms of medicine and sanitation. We mentioned before, Leviticus 13 contains detailed information on the diagnosis, treatment with disinfected soap, and quarantine of the disease, which would all lessen the spread of a communicable disease. And consider the fact that the leper was required to cover his upper lip, wear a mask. In Leviticus 13, verse 45, Dr. J.S. Morton noted that since leprosy bacteriae are emitted from nasal drippings and saliva, this practice of having lepers cover the upper lips was good hygiene policy. And this is in a world that didn't know about germs. And Dr. William Viss, to show how far Moses was ahead of modern society, we need only to remind ourselves that the word quarantine originated from the 14th century, when Italian ports of Venice and Genoa first refused admission to immigrants who might be harboring a plague and required them to stay on board 40 days, hence the word quarantine. Even in the 17th and 18th centuries, leprosy spread over South Europe until the principles of Moses were reenacted successfully. They had a problem with the outbreak of leprosy. They went back to the Bible and said, we're going to do things the way Moses says. And it stopped spreading so much. Let's consider the area of geography. You know, when the Encyclopedia Britannica was first published, it contained so many mistakes relative to American geography and topography that a rival publisher issued a special pamphlet correcting the numerous blunders of his British rival. In ancient Rome, Tacitus wrote a book on geography, manners, customs, and tribes of Germany. It contained so many flaws that it was noted that geography was his weak point. The Bible contains literally hundreds of references to geography and topography. For example, we often say that we travel from, say, Atlanta up to Chicago. Because, well, Chicago is north, right? Well, the Bible does it more literally. Chicago is actually 500 feet lower than Atlanta in elevation. And so from a biblical point of view, you would say you would go down to Chicago. Because you literally are going down. So when one travels from Jerusalem in the south down to Antioch, which is up in the north, some 150 miles to the north, not once is there a geographical or topographical plunder in the scriptures, in spite of the fact that the ancients did not possess the modern sophisticated instruments to tell you how high you are in elevation. Even when the elevations are just, you know, a few hundred feet over a large distance, they get it right. You either go up or you go down. And they never miss it. How do you do that? Luke mentions 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands, and there's not a slightest mistake in any of his references. In fact, the Bible's so accurate that a lot of times they find places to go dig for archaeology. They go look in the Bible first to see where it's described as being, and then they go look for it. See, the Bible time and time again has been said to be inaccurate. But time after time is proven to be true. For instance, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 16, it records Pharaoh presenting Abraham with camels. We'll just look at that for a moment. Genesis chapter 12, and in verse 16. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. In 1899, T.K. Chen wrote, "The assertion that the ancient Egyptians knew of the camel is unfounded." In 1980, Professor Kenneth Kitchen has shown that the extant evidence clearly indicates that the domesticated camel was known in Egypt by 3000 BC, long before Abraham's time. It's man who made a mistake, an anachronism, thinking, oh, they didn't know about camels that far back. Well, yes, they did. On several occasions, the book of Genesis mentions Abraham and Isaac associating with Philistines. Perhaps in Genesis 21 and verse 20 and chapter 26, you might remember Abraham and Isaac both dealing with a man named Abimelech. That's a Philistine name. That means father, by the way. In 1964, H.T. Frank characterized these allusions as historical inaccuracies, because the Philistines hadn't gone to Israel by that time. Well, in 1983, R.K. Harrison notes that some Philistines began to migrate to Canaan before the main body arrived in the early 12th century B.C. Thus, he suggests that it's a mistake to regard the mention of the Philistines in a patriarchal narrative as an anachronism. Oops, we didn't realize there was a pre-migration. And yes, Abraham and Isaac could meet Philistines. You see, even the noble Homer sometimes nods. But those guided by the Spirit of God never did. You can trust your Bible. You can trust the Bible not only with its contents, but also what it talks about your salvation. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like to pray as your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that we selected.